I'd like to ask you to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, please. While you're finding that, let us again echo the words of welcome you have heard, and thank you for coming tonight. Could I add this request to all that you have heard? There are only 3 nights left in these meetings, and we would like to ask you to return night by night if you possibly can. And we are asking that for one reason. We would like for you to have the assurance of sins forgiven. And if you miss Christ in the meeting tonight, if you do not leave this gathering tonight assured of eternal salvation, we are praying that you will, if spared, be back to hear the Word of God and will give your soul a chance. Put yourself under the sound of the gospel for the sake of your eternal soul. Just these 3 nights, and they will pass very quickly. It's a privilege to us to be here, but we can hardly believe how fast these 3 weeks are filling in. And we would love to see you saved and know you'll be with us in heaven for eternity. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Peter is writing to a wide variety of people, various communities. They have been scattered, uprooted in life. And yet, what is remarkable that I see in these 2 verses that we have read is that he speaks to every one of them who calls himself a Christian. He speaks to every one of them as if they have all had the very same experience. There has been a time in the lives of all of them when they return to the shepherd and bishop of their soul. There is a past in the life of all of them when they were all going astray. And they all came to appreciate the value of the death of Christ. Every one of them was converted. No one has the right to call himself a Christian who was not converted. No one has the right to call himself a Christian who cannot look back to a time in their life when they were once wandering in their sins. No one has the right to call himself a Christian who cannot look to that life-changing crisis moment in life when they personally trusted the crucified and living Savior and when their life was gloriously changed by faith in Christ. I'm not telling you tonight that Christians are perfect. I'm not telling you that they suddenly have come to live on an emotional high, but I am telling you that every Christian has a conversion. Every person on the way to heaven has a time to which they look back as the beginning of that journey. Peter is telling us they're not all caught out of a cookie cutter, but they all have a conversion, and there are similar elements to all of those conversions. So I want you to think with me tonight, first of all, of the change that took place in their lives. Here is the testimony of a wondrous transformation that Peter speaks about with them. And everyone in the gathering tonight, and thank God ourselves included, look back with joy to that life-changing moment when we came to know the Lord Jesus. He speaks first of all about the frustration of their sins. But let me just give you the words that he uses, and you'll see immediately what I have in mind. Ye were as sheep going astray. Now, if I could just put a little personality on a sheep for a minute, and you and I were to stop by and ask that sheep, excuse me, little one, you're going astray. Did you set out today to go astray? Was that what you had in mind? Go astray? I never intended to go astray. I just had my mind on other things. And you see, this is quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, where God says about all of us, all we like sheep have gone astray. There is a something deep within the nature of every one of us that's like a sheep. It may not really have intended to go astray, but the fact is, it goes astray. I thought that I would try this path of life, and I never intended that it would be so twisted and turned. I never thought it would bring me to the heartache and heartbreak that it brought to me. I never thought I would know what it is to do things that when I was younger I thought I would never do. All we like sheep have gone astray. And life has not gone as I hoped it would go. I have intended to do this, but instead of doing this, every attempt I have made to change, every attempt I have made to start life all over again, and it just seems to end up in the same twisted road, all gone astray. There is a frustration that goes with sin. In whatever aspect you may think of it in your life, there is that sense of helplessness to deliver myself from a power of which I am conscious. On the one hand, I consent to the power, and on the other hand, the power betrays me and enslaves me and leaves me wandering and frustrated. That's the common course of man. That's the common result of sin. All gone astray. But then he refers to the freedom of their salvation. I wish I could make this clear tonight. He says, the time came that you who were dead in sins, to sins, are now alive unto righteousness. Did you see the tremendous contrast he's making? When you were living and having a good time, in fact, if you read what Peter says to them in chapter 4, they were having great parties, and they were giving themselves over to all kinds of living without restraint. But he says, when you were living in those days, you were dead. Living and dead. In comparison to what they have now. Could I tell you that just as that prodigal son's father said about the prodigal down in the far country, this my son was dead. He was down in the far country living in riotous living and enjoying himself to the hilt. And he was dead. What the Apostle Paul says about the those that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live. And you talk to people, and they say, well, if I'm not happy now, I'm going to find it here, because this is the kind of thing that's really living. And what they are talking about by comparison to Christian living is dead. But says the Apostle Peter, the moment you trusted Christ, you became alive to righteousness. That's living. Could I tell you tonight that one of the greatest deceptions that's perpetrated in this world, perpetrated by the enemy of God, is this. Sin is fun and righteousness is boring. Ask a person who's saved. Dead, sin. Alive, righteousness. And there is absolutely no way to break that moral law from God. Listen, God is the God who made this world, both the physical world and the moral world. And I can tell you that the God who made this world is a God who is good. And you cannot fit in this world when you are living in sin. Sin has a consequence to it that is heartbreaking, that is destructive. And the moment a person is saved and they turn from their sins to Christ, they begin to live a life in which they have the power to live with righteous living. And that is freedom. And that is blessing. And says Peter to these, in addition, at the moment you were converted, you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And the best that I can tell you about God's salvation is the fullness of our Savior. It is wonderful. Beyond description to know a shepherd as a bishop. Now, I think the thought of a bishop is one to oversee, to protect us. And a shepherd is one to fully provide for us in every circumstance of life. I can tell you tonight that I am glad I am a sheep of the great shepherd. I am glad that I have a shepherd that loves me and cares for me. I'm almost afraid to tell you this tonight because I do not want to overemphasize stories from what was a crisis in our life. There are other things that happened in my life beside this, but I often go back to this. And I pictured just at the moment with you, our son lying in his hospital bed, trying to recover from pneumonia, his body paralyzed as a result of the injury he had, facing the fact that life would never be the same. And I can understand how that would be. Just from my viewpoint, I can't understand what it would be like from his viewpoint. 21 years of age. Everything he ever hoped to do is now in question. Life will never be close to normal. I said to him one morning, Rob, any verses from the Bible in your mind? Yep, he says, Dad, I was thinking, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I thought when he said it, that's a kind of an ordinary scripture. I mean, everybody gets the 23rd Psalm when they're in crisis, but the more I look back to that, I want to tell you that it's precious. I'm not talking to you tonight about crusty religion for old people. I am telling you, Christian living for every age. I am telling you not simply what's good in the crisis. I am telling you what's good in every circumstance of life. You don't have to find something new when you're in the storm clouds of life. It's wonderful to have a shepherd. It's wonderful to have one that you can trust. One that will never turn from you. One that will never do you ill. One that will never take advantage of you. One who loves you and cares for you. And will see you safely brought to his home in heaven. I'm glad I know the Lord Jesus, and I just wish tonight you knew him too. If I could only tell him as I know him, my Redeemer, who has brightened all my way. If I could tell how precious is his presence, I am sure that you would make him yours today. Don't leave the meeting tonight without this Savior. This is life's fullness. This is life's blessing. To have him and to be able to say, he is mine, and I am his. Turn to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. But let me tell you more than that as far as Peter's remarks about their conversion. Peter takes them all to the turning point in this wondrous transaction. What is the defining moment? People say, you know, okay, you're talking about salvation, conversion. But how does it happen? Where can I find this conversion? You will find salvation where these people found it. You will find it where every person in the gathering tonight who is saved found it. You will find it through the truth of the cross. You will find it through the Christ who suffered and died upon the cross, because Peter takes them right back to that moment as he describes the change in life. Dead as far as sin, living now to righteousness. Return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul, although once you were like sheep wandering far astray. And he takes them right back to the cross. And what the Spirit of God does with every soul in our gathering, if you're interested in salvation, if you will ever be in heaven, you'll be brought to the cross. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. You see, these people were brought to the same point as every person who is saved. They were brought to realize there's a tremendous burden that is the central issue between my soul and God. There is a matter that I cannot care for, I cannot remove, and I stand before God with this ultimate problem. Could I ask you tonight, now I'm assuming that I'm facing a number of people who take the name Christian. Have you ever discovered the reality of the burden of your sin? I'm not asking you whether you've had really an emotional upheaval about your sin. I'm asking you, have you ever faced honestly what God has to say about your sins? You'll never start for heaven without being honest with God. You can't duck the hard decisions. And there was a burden that was central in their concern. You say, how do you know there was a burden in their concern? Because he brings them right back to this and tells them who his own self for that burden at Calvary. That's what salvation is. When a man or woman discovers that what Christ did at Calvary takes care of my ultimate spiritual need, that when he suffered and died upon the cross, he was dying for my sins. Oh, that's the great news that we love to proclaim as the gospel is being preached tonight. And if this to you sounds like a strange and irrelevant message, then let us invite you to understand the reality of your need and the burden of your sin. And if once in the presence of God tonight, you began to realize this burden of sin is placing me at such a risk before God that if I suffer and die, if I die rather in my sins with this burden upon me, my soul will sink forever beneath the wrath of God. Oh, the tremendous reality of that burden. And what a blessing it is to discover this in his own body. On the cross at Calvary, he bore the burden for me. Calvary is before us as he speaks of his own body. Let me speak with reverence and deep appreciation of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal love designed salvation's plan, but it was impossible to effect it unless God became man. And that one incarnate in the womb of the Virgin was none less than God's eternal Son. Could I tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come into the world at Bethlehem? He came into the world at Nazareth. Incarnate in the womb of the Virgin was none less than God's eternal Son. He became man so that the ancient statement of truth was he became very man of very man, and he never ceased to be very God of very God. And in his own body, he went to Calvary's cross. And that sacred holy body was taken by the cruel hands of men. And you understand that they were handling the jewel of heaven. And there was no answer from heaven when men took that sacred body and crowned it with thorns and placed their spittle to run down his face and scourged him with a Roman scourge and hanged his body upon the tree by cruel nails. But all the wondrous truth of Calvary is told us in this passage. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And you'll understand that Peter is taking them back to Isaiah chapter 53, and he's telling them of the wondrous truth of verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And every one of the believers to whom Peter wrote would be able to relate to Isaiah 53. There are people in the meeting tonight, and you've had an Isaiah 53 and 5 conversion. And you're listening to two men tonight that have had an Isaiah 53 and 6 conversion. Every soul has had an Isaiah 53 conversion. Getting a verse is not conversion. And you can be converted without having a verse, but you can't be converted without biblical truth. And not everybody finds the truth of salvation in Isaiah 53, but what everybody finds will be consistent with Isaiah 53. Peter writes to these people as if they were all saved through Isaiah 53, as if every one of them listened to the words of the prophet, and they saw he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement that I might have peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But Peter says that's what happened to every one of us. We saw that his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, and we trusted him for salvation, and the word of God we realized to be true. With his stripes ye were healed. By whose stripes ye were healed. Every person that is right with God, every person who is saved, converted to Christ, has an Isaiah 53 conversion, and they take in the wondrous truth that what has met my need is the suffering of Christ at Calvary. By whose stripes ye were healed. But let me just point out to you more than that. There is in this passage the truth of a wondrous text. Here is the certainty with which these people are dealing with this great issue. I have brought you to Isaiah 53. You've seen at the end of verse 24, by whose stripes ye were healed, Isaiah 53 and 5. But ye were a sheep going astray, verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 53. Peter has Isaiah 53 in his mind. In fact, if you check 6 of the 8 writers of the New Testament, they all quote from Isaiah 53. Marvelous passage. Wondrous truth. And the reason for that is very clear. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of a suffering Savior. Every person going to heaven appreciates the value of the death of Christ. Every person who begins on the road to heaven begins with a personal appropriation of the death of Christ. And if appropriation is a difficult word, then I think you'll understand the illustration of it. Because I think it looks to me like most all of you, as we did, ate this evening. There was food on the table. And the dish was passed around to us this evening, and I took my part from it. It was there for everybody. And I thought, that looks pretty good. I'd like to try that. My hostess is here, so I had to say that. And then there came a moment when I took the fork. And what was there that was provided for all became mine personally. And I one day saw that when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary, he died for all, and there was a provision for every man, woman, boy, or girl, and that's what we preach in the gospel. But I took that for myself. That meets my need. God gave his son for me. And the moment I took that for myself, by whose stripes ye were healed. That's salvation. Taking what Christ has done and just receiving it for yourself. It'll be no help to you if it was good for another. But does God mean it for you? Then take it tonight. As you listen to the word of God being preached, what a blessing it would be for you to know the confidence that these people had. Excuse me, as you're listening to Peter's letter, excuse me, but are your sins forgiven? Yes, my sins are. Are you saved? Yes, I am saved. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. Could you tell me why? And they would say, did you not hear what Peter wrote to us? By whose stripes ye were healed. Do you not know what Peter was referring to when he says you were once a sheep going astray? Because the rest of that verse simply tells us this. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the reason I am saved and the reason my sins are gone and the reason I am sure of heaven is this. It is all dependent on what Christ did at Calvary. Would God there were some in the meeting tonight who would just have an Isaiah 53 conversion. Just take what God is telling you. The work of Christ is everything and it's all you need. God grant before this meeting closes. You too will look away to see his own self bear my sins in his own body on the tree. And by his stripes I'm healed because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.